Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you that we can study it and it can challenge us and we can really chew on it, and that you have something to teach us, to feed us from your word. And we so need to hear your voice, Lord. We don't want to deliver us from looking to people, but help us to tune in to you, Lord, in your word. And I just pray that you take it and start with me, and then each of us would go home today with something special from your word. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, someday, untold thousands and thousands of people, both small and great and rich and poor, will stand before the great white throne. Now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you won't stand before the great white throne. You're going to stand before Jesus himself. And that's where we have differences of opinion as to when, but we believe that is before the Great Tribulation. And you will never be held accountable for your sins, only for what you've done in Christ. It's a time of reward. So please be encouraged. Your next step before the Lord isn't having all your sins shown before your friends, but that the Lord himself has covered you. Sometimes when I think of what Christ has done on the cross, it absolutely overwhelms me. But all those outside of Christ will stand before the white throne judgment. And I think a couple of the scariest verses we had in our lesson today are found in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, but Lord, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a very sobering, sobering statement, because it means that you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that kind of takes it right out of religion, doesn't it? But a lot of sincere religious people will be lost. And they'll be lost because they've been lulled to sleep by false religious security. Now, I fell into that because I tried very hard to make my religion work. While during Lent, I went to church every day. And I did this and this and this, but in my heart of hearts, I never felt satisfied. And fortunately, the Lord dragged me to a Bible study and said, here. And then I started feeling satisfied because I was getting the word of God. But these people have been lulled by a false religious security that's prevented them from getting to the heart of the matter. And what is the heart of the matter is that we're all sinners. I kind of liked that when I came across that verse. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I thought, that's great. We're all in the same boat. But we don't look at it that way. That's the interesting thing. Paul warns us to guard ourselves from the danger of false religious confidence. And the Jews had it. They felt that because they had this and that, they were safe. And they had the law. They had the Torah. They had even their name, Jew, was a derivative of Judah, or praise to Jehovah. They also boasted of being God's favorite, the chosen ones. They prided themselves on knowing his revealed will. After all, they knew the Ten Commandments, and they knew, some of them knew, 613 laws in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad you're not under that? Then they discerned the things that were essential and felt very superior. Now, I've run into Christians like that who have done such and such, and they feel superior to others. And if you really know the Lord, I think you should feel just the opposite, be just feel very low, because you just really see yourself as you are. Well, they were instructed from the law, and they felt very privileged because of that, and not to mention the fact they had the tabernacle, and they had the temple. They thought their temple would be there forever. Not so. It's been destroyed flatly twice. So they were children of Abraham. Doesn't that count? No. And they had all the Bible promises. No. The feast days. No. The priesthood. No. It was to make them separated, circumcised to God, that they would take the gospel and give it out. But they didn't accept Jesus, did they? They crucified him. Not to forget, too, they had the kings and the prophets, and they thought they had it all together, but they didn't. And that can happen to us today. You can be so faithful at your church. You can be there when it's open. You can do all the things that you think you should do, and that can be just nothing but works. You're probably a better person because of it, but no, you're not saved by doing that. Remember how you're saved: by faith. God gives it to us as a gift. The problem is, mankind as a whole does not accept God's assessment of his sin. You know what we do? We have very bad sins, and then we have lesser sins. And because you and I commit lesser sins, we're just not going to be up for judgment. Oh, dear. But people like commit murder and rape and treason, they deserve judgment, don't they? Even death. But some people just can't see God's wrath ever being poured out. You know, God's a God of love, and he has to forgive us, doesn't he? And they can't see it. They can only see God's wrath being poured out on those that have committed grievous sins. And so my sin of enviousness or arrogance or pride, not a big deal. And so they don't take God's word serious about it. I just know too many people that pick and choose what their sin is, or pick and choose what they like about the scriptures, and they want to erase the rest of it. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. But they replace it with something they've conjured up. I'm sure you've heard all these expressions. To err is human. To forgive is divine. Nobody's perfect. God will forgive. He's obligated to forgive. Oh, I hate to even say that. They don't understand the cross. It's so good to... when you or I get out of line, and for me it's pretty often, to focus on the cross and what it costs the Lord to buy me back. I know when I hold the juice for communion service, I just think of Christ's blood being poured out to cover me, to cover my sin. You know, the cross is so serious, and we need to see how serious sin is. Oh, yes, maybe I don't murder anybody, maybe I don't rob banks, but I certainly can do other things, as can all of us. And I think it's because we don't understand God's holiness. What we've done is we've brought God down to our level, and we've made him like us, my pal, my buddy. And the sad tragedy is that you're missing out on his holiness. And he's holy, holy, holy. And we just don't understand our own sinfulness. we fail to see his perfection. You think that God himself would take on our sins and be separated from his Father with our sins. To take them far away is, to me, is the most amazing God there ever could be. The plan, obviously, is God's. Man would never come up with this. You or I were to sit down today and make up a religion, we'd all have it under works. It just happens that way. Oh, if I do this and this and this. But no, Christianity is the only one is through faith, and you develop a relationship. We forget that we're made in the image of God, and that every sin that we commit or we communicate also is a distortion of the image of God. And to the rest of creation, they see that. How many times I've heard, well, yeah, I understand Christianity, but I don't like their Christians. And it's because we so have divided loyalties. It's tragic. But that's what Romans 2, 1 through 16 is all about. Remember, good religious moralizers do not fool God. Every once in a while, I just have to think on that. Can we fool God? No. So why do we try? It just, he sees right through us. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. And that just really kind of strikes me funny. God sees the sin in their hearts, and they don't see it. And they're condemning somebody. These people do not understand the nature and extent of sin. They say, I'm beyond judgment because I've not committed any of the big sins. Remind yourself of that the next time you say that to yourself. They didn't commit adultery. But we don't call it adultery today, do we? We call it having an affair. Somehow that just sounds so much nicer. But how about in their minds? Maybe they never committed adultery actually doing it, but in their heads they have. What did the Lord say about that? That's the same as doing it. And I remember when I was teaching high school Bible at Redwood, I had a young lady come in crying. She was just bawling her eyes out. And I asked her what was wrong. She said, well, my grandpa, who I loved, he died. And they're all down there at the mortuary fighting over what he left. And didn't they care about my grandpa? So maybe you don't commit murder, but there's a metal knife out there stabbing it someplace. And God sees all this. God sees it all. Others lie and cheat, but we simply stretch the truth. Ever thought about that? Others betray us and we protect our rights. I have a right. Oh dear. Others steal, but we borrow. They have prejudices, attitudes, but we have convictions. They're self-righteous and are blind to their faults. I often think about David. We've studied him a couple times in the past, and remember when he took Bathsheba, he felt as king he had a right to take her, I guess in his mind. And she, of course, gets pregnant, as you know. And David thought he got away with it. He'd have her husband come home, but he was a much better soldier than him. He would not go into his wife. So David sent him out like he was murdering him and put him in the thickest part of battle where he would die. I love it in the New Testament where you have the genealogy of Christ, and you have Uriah, her husband, mentioned because he, it says, the wife of Bathsheba. Tragic thing. God turned it around to bring good out of it. But David didn't see a sin. And I think that's, you and I are so blind to this. We just hate to see what we've done, because we like to think we're getting, I like to think I'm getting better. No. But it took a prophet of God coming to David and telling him, you know, this man stole this one little ewe lamb from this man, that's all he had. And David got so angry, he says, well, he must restore it fourfold. And of course, what happens as time goes on, David loses four sons. So he does restore it fourfold. But he didn't see it until Nathan confronted him. We can be blind. And I have down here, hell will be full of judgmental, goody-goody people. Unfortunately, it's the indoor sport of Christians judging others. Ever notice that? You got something going with somebody, and you probably don't have any involvement in it at all, but somebody takes you aside, and pretty soon you're whispering something, and you got something going. But let me tell you something. I'm never more miserable than when I'm judging another person. Have you ever felt that way? Right. You don't see it. Like David, you can be so blind to it. So I had to find a log. And so I'm going to tell Annabelle about this horrible person, Mabel. Mabel does this and that. Oh, I can't see her. I wonder why. But she's terrible. And I think she's having an affair, too. But don't tell anybody. After all, we're good Christians. Once you make a mess, I'll have to back him up. Anyway, the Lord says, take it out of your own eye. And he would have said the very same thing to David, King David. Get it out of your own eye so that you can see it. And when he did see it, it was a real hardship. So I passed out to you that little handout on discernment versus judgment, because God wants us to be discerning. The difference between discernment and judgment is strictly attitude. I mean, if I want to nail somebody, I'll nail them. And I've had to learn to keep my mouth shut and to observe and to listen. And I think Christians would be far better off. We so want to fix people. Don't fix people. Listen to them. And sometimes just getting it out, they see themselves for what they're doing. And if it is judgment, it the Lord's very able to give that back to them and say, you're judging, you're condemning somebody. And then we form opinions over just loose things. And we don't know. And one of my answers for this week, I put in, I'm playing God. When I'm judging, I'm playing God. Do I have a right to do that? Absolutely no. I don't know what's going on in that person's life. If they became a homosexual, I have no idea. And it's not for me to guess, because then I'm putting up a judgment. Pray for them. But there's something about us, our sinful nature, that wants to build up self at the expense of somebody else. And I think churches are just full of this. And again, it's mostly because we don't see our own sin. But discernment is different. You're checking it out. You're looking at the fruit of that person's life and saying, they need help, or I need to be praying for them. And you keep it private. I don't go to Annabelle and tell her about this Mabel, and she goes off to somebody else and tells her. No. You keep it private. It's nobody's business but you and the person and God. and don't play God, but discern what's going on. Sometimes when people hurt us, they're just telling us they've got something not quite right in their lives. And instead of getting angry and hurt over what they've said, instead go to your room and shut the door and pray for that person. It's really important that they grow through that. And you can see the difference here in the Greek between discerning something and the root meaning of judgment. To pass judgment on, to sentence, to mentally or judicially condemn, to conclude, to decide, to determine. It's condemning, really. And the other side is to test, to examine, to look at it, and to weigh each part very carefully. I hope that would be a help to you. For, as I say, if most Christians would just keep quiet, they'd learn a lot. But we have that old nature that wants to jump in and take care of or fix. And God's the only person, as far as I can see, that can fix anything. Having tried several other methods. Here are a couple of questions that came in the box. How do you minister to family who you love who are homosexual? Well, first of all, you don't preach at them. You never tell them they're wrong. God's Spirit is very, very accurate and able to do that. But you can pray very specifically. Hosea 2:6, you pray a hedge of thorns around that relationship that the person has so it won't prosper, so he'll be or she will be dissatisfied. And then you love them. Always have your door open. Always have a way that they can come to you. See, if you judge them or you tell them they're wrong, then they can't come to you. They can't talk to you because they know you will judge them in return. And, of course, pray for them. There's not one of us that isn't touched by it in some way. And it's a good question. If the Lord were to take me home today, I would want to have certain people on my list so that they could see in my prayer book, oh, she was praying for me. That she loved me, to take time to pray for me. This next question comes off of 8D of last week's lesson, which I don't know where I did with it. It says, it was a fill in the blank, I think I have it here. D says, those who practice such wicked deeds are deserving of, you were to fill in, and it says death. Well, in the Old Testament, if they found out that you were a homosexual, you deserved death. If you got into bestiality, the animal plus you would be killed. They didn't mess around with anything. Muslims today also declare death against homosexuals. And I think that might change a few things. But her question is, once a believer who became a gay individual, is it true that they would be present at the throne in heaven and would receive less reward due to their wasting of their lifetime? Jesus Christ already paid the price for their sins too, and their impact unto others, non-believers and believers, also redeemed. You got to get back to what Jesus says about it. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, New Testament reference. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, Old Testament, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says the very same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, but it also includes, instead of saying uncleanness, it uses the word homosexual. And so it's a lack of understanding of what sin is. Now, when we share our faith and someone comes to Christ, it's not your job to be the Holy Spirit that corrects that person. You can't do that. The Spirit of God corrects the person and works with them. So if they've come to faith, obviously God is working with them and will help them through it. And for example, if I were a thief, I was a kleptomaniac or something prior to my coming to Christ, and I came to Christ, I would want to give that up, because that the Spirit of God in me would say, can't, you know, that isn't the right thing to do. You're stealing. So that's how God works with you. He works with your conscience. So I would have a lot of trouble with someone who continues in a lifestyle that God finds an abomination, and because they would want to please the Lord. Now, it's not that easy to come out of it, but if you pray and ask God to help you, he will help you to be able to abstain. I heard Ravi Zacharias a couple of Sundays ago, and he said that he has a couple of former homosexual men working for him, and they say leading someone to Christ is far greater thrill than being with another man. And that probably will stay with me the rest of my life. But it's so important that you don't lecture them or you don't say this or that. Again, don't play Jesus. Don't play God. And God is able to bring them around. So it's a lack of understanding of what sin really is. I had a little thing I stuck in my Bible. There's certain evidences of being saved. And again, this is getting back to discernment. One is there's a new awareness of right and wrong. I know as a teenager, I had stolen some things from a store near where we lived. And one of the very first things I had to do after coming to Christ was I took some money and I wrote a note and I sent it to the store. I don't know what the guy thought, but see, my relationship to my Savior is far more important than whatever I'm doing out here. So I'll never forget that. And then when one of my six kids took something from Daughtry's, we had to go down there and take it to the manager. It's where do you learn those things? You just have to deal with them. Well, the second is you have a hunger for God's Word, and I appreciate all of you because I know you want to grow in your lessons. Some say they're too hard. Well, you have to remember that we have former missionaries in their 90s here in comparison to somebody that's just opening the Word for the first time. I cannot make the lessons so easy that you can just sit down the night before and just write them off. I want you to think. I think that's what got me sold on the Bible at first, was because I didn't have any answers. I didn't have any answers, but I also didn't understand it. And I thought, well, all these other people understand it. How come I don't understand? Well, I wasn't born again. And then there's a desire for a changed life. And that's what we would hope for, abstinence for the homosexual, but that's between them and the Lord. And then there's an increase in testing. before you came to Christ, you probably were tested quite a bit. I had a lady following me around at this Bible study saying I wasn't a Christian, and I didn't understand what she meant, and I tried to avoid her. But now when I learned this, I could look back and see, oh, she was, you know, the enemy was using her to try to wipe me out. So, and then there's a love for other Christians. We leaders really care for each other. We're all different. We come from different churches, and there's just a real special bond. There's just that love for other Christians, and that's the thing to focus on. Every single one of us in here, including myself, we're all on a different road or different pathway with the Lord. No two of us are alike. So for me to compare somebody or judge, God forbid, somebody where they're at is wrong, because God knows what he's doing with them. He knows how he's taking them through something. And then there's a desire, the other thought is there's a desire to tell others. I did that kind of wrong when I first came to Christ. I was telling everybody about the Lord. And then I found out they didn't want to know. Surprise. So this person needs to really understand what sin is, and it's tough. And so how do I pray for these individuals? I'd say 2 Peter 3:9, where God says it's not his desire that any should perish. And Hosea 2:6, if your son or daughter or friend is involved in a homosexual relationship, you pray that it won't be satisfying. Hosea 2:6 talks about a hedge of thorns around their way, so it won't be prosperous. And but the last question, I think, is the most meaningful one, because this is a tough one. How do I pray for myself when I feel betrayed, angry, and so on, and I don't want to continue like this? See, now this is obvious. This person is born again because they have that sensitivity to sin. And there's a lot of ways to overcome it. And you won't like the verse I give you. It's Philippians 4:8. You Philippians 4:8 it. And I argued with the Lord for a long time over this verse that it wasn't very nice, it wasn't fair, and I didn't want to do it. Guess who lost? You think on that which is right and good and perfect and pure. And that's such good advice for a marriage. You know, what we do as women is we get sore about this, and then we think about this and this and this and this and this and this, and then our poor husbands couldn't do anything right if they tried. But you can't do that. You let it go. And you cherish the fact that you've got somebody in your life. Yeah, he's a sinner, but so are you. You know, it's a wonder we don't kill each other in marriage. It's a wonder any marriages survive. But when I look at somebody who's been betrayed, I think God must favor you a lot, because he was betrayed. He was betrayed by Judas, and he's allowing you to feel what he felt. Now, I read a book this summer, and it was wonderful. It says that God actually cries with us as we go through these hardships. And I had never thought of that before. I thought, Lord, if I have this deal going with in my life, I would like to be in a bubble and then go to heaven. I don't need any of this changing that you keep trying to do with me. You know, can't we just go home to heaven? And he says, no, you're not ready to go home to heaven. I think, thank God he didn't take me then. Still a struggle. But being betrayed is something you're going to have to deal with the Lord, and then put it aside. Don't let the past destroy your present day or the future, because it can sour everything. It can make everything bitter. And God tells us to put away bitterness. And you say, well, Lord, I can't put away this bitterness. This man or woman hurt me terribly. No, you have to let it go and know that God is in charge of vengeance. Anyway, those are some of the questions that came in. And we need to thank the Lord for such questions. They're good. Good thinking going on. And if you're not satisfied, either of those people, then I'd be glad to talk to them more. So, Father, again, we thank you for your precious word that guides us. Help us, Lord, to become good listeners. Help us, Lord, not to try to fix everybody. Help us to work on ourselves. It's monumental at times, and can keep us busy a lifetime. And I'm so grateful your Spirit speaks to our hearts and lets us know when we're out of line. And I thank you for this lesson, Lord. There isn't any sin here that isn't mentioned, even a lack of thankfulness. And I think, well, I sure messed that one up good from time to time. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you remind us through Paul of what your standard is. And just help us, Lord, piece by piece. I'm so grateful you don't deal with us after our sins, but you deal with us as children, your children. And if there's anyone here that doesn't have that relationship, Lord, that today would be the day where they said, come into my life, Lord. I want you to take it over. I want to be your child. I want to live for you. And Lord, that you would so work in that heart to help them to know that you love them. And so, God, we just give you much praise today. Thank you that this is not all there is, but what's coming is the best yet. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.